Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Romans chapter 11. We have three verses that we're going to deal with in tonight's service. I want to look at verses 22 through 24. Romans chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. The title of my message is A Refresher on Who God Is. After we've seen the stern warning that Paul gave us this morning about pride and boasting and thinking of ourselves as being something, maybe looking down upon Jews who are no longer the recipients of God's favor, and how we have been grafted in to the tree. Paul warned us against this pride, and he also warned us against its consequences, that we too could suffer the same fate as the Jewish nation and be cast away and rejected of God. And by and large, that ultimately will happen one day. But here we have for us a refresher on the full character of God. Oftentimes, we lose sight of the full character of God. I know I myself have been very guilty in my lifetime of focusing on the character of God that I'm immediately familiar with. Sometimes I focus on the forgiveness of God. And I do so because I've recently experienced forgiveness. Sometimes I focus on the corrective or chastening of God because I've recently been chastened or corrected. Sometimes I focus on the love of God because that's the freshest thing on my mind. One of the things we seldom ever focus on is the wrath of God. Because, believer, we're not under the wrath of God, nor are we subject to the wrath of God. But when we present God to the world, we need to present the full character of God. So anytime we take lightly who God is, maybe focus on His love and not upon His justice, maybe focus on His mercy and not upon His righteousness, anytime that we take God lightly and don't get the full picture of God, it's time that you and I need to wake up. We need to be reminded of just exactly who God is. So in this text, it's just a refresher course. Just three verses. But in these three verses, it should provoke us to be reminded and to remember just a refresher of who God is. And once we have a concept and are reminded and refreshed of who God is, it provokes reverence. Every time, even the great men of faith, every time they had an encounter with God, it reminded them of how sinful they were and how holy He was. We find John on the island of Patmos falling dead when the Lord spoke to him. Was John a bad man? No. I think the Apostle John was a great man. But he was refreshed as to who God was. And so that's my goal tonight, to take these three verses and give us a refresher of who God is. Let's begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read three verses. It says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off, or cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now, in looking at this text, we're still dealing with the theme that we were dealing with this morning. We're talking about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles of the world. God has now engrafted the church into this relationship with Him. The church has now been plugged into the tree that was built to sustain the Jews. And those branches, not all of them, but some of them, were broken away, and the church was inserted in there. So we've been primarily looking at the church and at Israel. And so that's still the main thrust of the message. But the application for us tonight is a refresher of who God is. So the first thing I want you to notice is the first part of verse 22. I want us to look at the fullness of God's reputation. The fullness of God's reputation. Have you noticed that the more you get to know someone, the more sides of that person you see? You know, the first time you meet somebody, you don't know anything about them. But then, usually, when you get to know someone a little bit more, it's at a specific place. You're at the ball game. You're talking to the guy next to you. Maybe over several ball games, you're there with a guy. You realize, man, this guy's really knowledgeable on football. Or this guy's really knowledgeable on the school system. Or this guy has this particular gift. But the more and more you get to know them, you find out other traits. Some good, some bad. Have you ever talked to someone that was a really bad person and you didn't know it at first and they seemed great, seemed normal, seemed fine, and then you found out later on that they were, you know, some kind of pedophile or something and you were like, oh, I had no idea. Well, with God, we tend to come to God and we have portions of His reputation that He's well known because that's what we've heard spoken of. But when we come to God and we look at God and we look at His character, we need to see the fullness of His reputation. Not just the positive, but also the negative. Not that God has done anything that's wrong, but the things that we may not be so crazy about. His judgment. So that's what we see very clearly laid out. The first part of verse 22, he said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Now, when he says, behold, therefore, that's look because. Therefore means because. Since the previous statements are all leading us in this direction, here's the cause. The word behold means to look at. So he says, in light of God's power to save, in light of God's power to cast away, let's reason. Behold, therefore, in light of what Paul had just said, what we looked at this morning and spent our time looking at that, in light of those facts, that God has grafted in Gentiles and broke off Jews. In light of these facts, let's look at the fullness of God's reputation. There's two things that are mentioned here. His goodness and His severity. Both of these are opposite ends of the spectrum, are they not? I can assure you, you don't want to experience any of God's severity, and you want to experience all of God's goodness. Now, what mixture of severity and goodness would you like to have? Say, I want all goodness. I don't want any of God's severity. Absolutely. Because these are two opposite ends of the spectrum. But both of them are equally true of the character of God. Let's look at the first one that's mentioned. The goodness of God. Literally, the word goodness here means that it's talking about God's generosity, God's kindness, God's love. It's literally His benefit to mankind. It's God's giving to mankind, how He has improved mankind. That is the goodness of God. So what does that look like? Is God's benefit to mankind? Is that when God is ignoring our sin? No. Ignoring our sin is not the goodness of God. Ignoring our sin is the opposite of the goodness of God. So what is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is the salvation of mankind. And do you know what that begins with? Revealing to mankind his sinful state. You cannot see someone saved until you first have them see themselves as lost. The first reason, or the reason of the Holy Spirit coming into the earth, the primary reason is to convict mankind or the world of sin. We must see ourselves as sinners needing a Savior before we ever cast our burden on Him. So the goodness of God is the salvation of man. That's two things. The goodness of God, first of all, is the revealing of our sins to us that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God is also the sending of Christ to pay for those sins. The goodness of God is coming to mankind in his lost sinful state and redeeming people to himself. That is the goodness of God. We all are familiar with the goodness of God. But let's talk about the second characteristic, the severity of God. This word severity literally means to sever, to cut off. This has the concept of a swift, decisive slice. It's as if someone was to pull a sword and instantly just cut and sever all relationships. The severity of God is just as equally true as the goodness of God. But you know what the worst thing that could happen to mankind is? God to leave. God to turn away. God to pull back. God to let mankind run his course. When God removes his hands and says, I'm going to let you deal with the decisions you've made, that's the most fearsome thing that mankind can hear. If God were to take his hands off of his elect for a moment, all of his elect would be lost in that moment. You know why? Because without God, just as the song said, we can do nothing. So when we talk about the goodness of God, it's not God allowing us to do what we want. It's God getting involved with us so that we do what God wants. The severity of God is God removing himself from us and allowing us to go our own path. All here in the text says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. On them which fail is unbelieving Israel. Let's think for a moment about unbelieving Israel. Israel was the subject of God's love. Israel was the object of God's love. Israel was a light into the world of who God was. Every enemy of Israel that oppressed them and attacked them and fought them were all amazed at the God of Israel. Think about Nebuchadnezzar on his rooftop. Thinking about the great empire he had, and then the God of Israel strikes him and makes him as an animal for 7 years. Think about, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, about Naaman and his leprosy. When he came to see that the God of Israel had the power to cure from leprosy, he said, I know that there's no other God but the God of Israel. You see, them that fell, those, the Jews, once had this great God on their side. But what has happened in the last 2,000 years? Israel has been pushed out of their land. They've been scattered abroad. Their temple's been burned. And they've been hated by the world. They've been mistreated and pushed into the obscure places of the earth. Most of them have been blinded to the gospel. There are very few Jews that believe. By and large, they have no interest in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? That's the severity of God on those which fell away from Him, that wanted no part of Him. There's that little three-letter word, but. Here's the contrast. You see, when we talk about the fullness of God's reputation, you can't just go around talking about the goodness. You've also got to talk about the severity. So there's the severity. Here's the goodness. The contrast of both sides of God. He says there in verse 22, but toward thee, goodness. Now when he says thee here, he's referring to believing Gentiles. Guess what? That's those all around the world. It's those who were not born Jews. It's those who by faith have come to be recipients of God's grace. Do you realize how the goodness of God has been applied to the rest of the world by God's church? Let's think for just a moment. Even though in the Old Testament there were many, many Jews who didn't believe in the God that owned their nation. They weren't believers. They had rejected God. But do you realize that many people benefited from God's goodness to Israel? Case in point, Naaman. He was a Syrian. He benefited because there was a God in Israel. A lot of people who were in Israel who were not believers benefited from God's salvation of Israel. Now let's look at the Gentile world. Do you realize what has brought about the betterment of most of the world? It's the church. The church has done more good around the world than any other single organization on the face of the earth. Universities. Sunday schools. Sunday schools were called Sunday schools because they taught children how to read in Sunday school. Hospitals. Medical missionaries. People, we have gone around the world. The church has sent out people around the world with the ability to teach others how to live, with the ability to heal others of ailments. The church has been a blessing all around the world. That's why we're called salt and light. Salt in that we slow the decay of mankind. Everywhere we go, we have the preserving aspect of salt. Light in that everywhere we go, we illuminate the Savior. So there's this great benefit that comes through the goodness of God. And not only does it apply primarily to us, the church, the Gentiles, but it's experienced by all. Now when we talk about the fullness of God's reputation, let me caution you to magnify one part of God's reputation over another is essentially to create a false view of God. If you make God all out to be one of His characteristics and none of His other characteristics, you don't have the same God. He's not the same person. If you make God out to be all love and no judgment, He's no God at all. If you make God out to be all judgment and no love, He's no God at all. But in the very first part of verse 22, Paul gives us the fullness of God's reputation, and he shows both sides. It's unfortunate that the day in which we live in, all we primarily hear from most of the national speakers for Christianity is the love of God. How could God possibly do anything to harm us? We're the objects of God's love. What you're doing, national preacher, is creating a false God in the image of mankind. You're putting in mankind's minds a false God, a God that's contrary to the God of Scripture. If we would get up and present both sides of God, He's loving, He's also just. He's forgiving, He's also righteous. You know what happens when you end up getting up and putting a fair and accurate and balanced picture of God in this day and age? You're accused of presenting a mean God. No, we're not. We're presenting a balanced God. One that's loving, one that's severe. Both. Mankind doesn't want a God that's severe because that would testify to His guilt. Mankind wants a God in His own image that says, that's okay, we're good old boys, we're friends, I won't hold it against you. That's not the God of the Bible. So we see the fullness of God's reputation in the first part of verse 22. Now let's look at the latter part of verse 22 and verse 23. And let's look at the focus of God's redemption. The focus of God's redemption. In the middle of verse 22 it says, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So when we talk about the focus of God's redemption, we pick up here in the middle of verse 22 where it says, if thou continue in His goodness. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what this verse is talking about. There's a lot of people that say, see here, if you continue in the goodness of God, God will keep you safe. That's true. That's one of the tenets of our faith. The perseverance of the saints, true Christians, look like Christians, and continue to look like Christians. Not perfect people, but Christians. They don't walk away from God. They don't, as the guy in our Sunday school class as we studied this morning, the man who was a great evangelist and had world renown and then at the end of his life said, I don't believe in God. I believe we all just evolved and when we die, nothing happens. Was that man saved and then lost? No, that man never was saved. If he were saved, he would have continued on that path. But all he did was prove that he never had it to begin with. This verse, although it very clearly illustrates this doctrine, is not talking about individual salvation. Although it clearly fits. If you continue to do the things that God's asked you to do, it's evidence that God's in you and will always be in you. If you cease to do these things, it's evident God's not in there. That's a biblical truth. That clearly fits within our text, but it doesn't fit within our context. The context that we're talking about is Israel and believing Gentiles. Israel and the church. So let's stick with the context. If contingent upon obedience. He's talking to those who are the recipients of His goodness. Who's that? The church. Those whom God has revealed their sins to and they've repented. He says, if you, the church, continue to keep these beliefs, look what will happen. You will continue in His goodness. You will continue to be the recipients of this, the Gentile believers. Now, here's the big question. How can we continue in God's love? God must preserve us. We persevere, but the only way we persevere is if God preserves. You can't just keep on keeping on by your own strength. Are you just going to grit your teeth and bear it and go ahead and stagger your way into heaven, moaning and groaning all the way? No, you can't. You'll get mad and quit. But if God saved you, and He that began a good work in you will also finish that work or perfect that work and continue doing that work. So how can we continue? If God enables us to continue, if He preserves us, we persevere. Otherwise, the text says, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. We will be like the Jews. Not every single individual Jew. Election has kept a portion of Jews. We've saw that already. What they sought by their own works, election got for them. So here we see, if we continue on, the Gentile church will continue to be used. The church will continue to be focused. However, if we cease to do the things God's called us to do, if we cease to believe in Him, if we turn away from Him, the very same thing that happened to the Jews will happen to the church. And guess what? The very same thing that happened to us Gentiles by being offered salvation and a great revival of Gentiles, that very same thing will happen to the Jews. Look at verse 23. The opposite is also true. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they come out of their unbelief and begin to believe, look what will happen, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Also, if the Gentile church is capable of falling to unbelief, not individual believers falling into unbelief, but the church at large, the Gentile believers, if they fall into unbelief, guess what will happen? Also, the Jews can, by and large, fall back into God's favor. If the Jews start believing, here's the question we had to ask. How will we continue? God must preserve us, enable us to continue. How will the Jews believe? God has to open their eyes. God has to open their ears. Because right now their eyes and ears by and large have been blinded. So the emphasis here is how will we continue? Only if God preserves us. How will they accept God and be grafted in? God must open their eyes. So it says that He will graft them in again. Why? God will focus on Israel again. There's coming a time when God's going to turn His attention away from the Gentiles and go back to focusing on Israel. Now you have to keep in mind, at all points in redemptive history, even back when God was dealing primarily with Israel, there were still Gentiles being saved. Some of the worst. Do you remember that harlot from Jericho? Rahab? She was included in the number of the redeemed. You remember that Moabitess Ruth? She was included in the number of the redeemed. That Syrian Naaman? But by and large, God's doing His work with who in the Old Testament? Jews. Now in this age, by and large, God is doing His work and His focus of His redemption is on who? The Gentiles around the world. Yet, He's still saving a remnant out of every age for Himself of the Jews. There's coming a day when, as we say, the shoe will be on the other foot. The focus of God's redemption will return to Israel because He's able. He's able to bring them in. Now, why would He do such a thing? Why would God go back to Israel? Is He going to do away with the church so He can stick Israel in its place? Remember what we looked at this morning in verse 19? Look at it. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Is God breaking off the church so He can stick Israel in? No. Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Why will the church be broken off and Israel grafted back in? Because of unbelief. What do we know about the last days? Unbelief will run rampant. What do we know about the churches in the last days? They'll be few and far between. Most of the visible churches will not be true churches. Why? Unbelief will be rampant upon the earth. We could go and read all the verses in Timothy and in Titus and all the warnings about time to come, but it's not necessary. The focus of God's redemption now is upon the Gentile believers. The focus of God's redemption is going to shift back, and it'll shift back because of unbelief. So that brings us to our third and final point. We've seen the fullness of God's reputation. We've seen the focus of God's redemption. Now let's look at the freeness of God to receive them. The freeness of God to receive them. You know, I think one of the greatest characteristics of God is His ability to forgive. Not that you elevate one characteristic above another, but me as a human being, I really wonder how God is able to forgive as God forgives. Do you realize if you were God and you had to forgive yourself for all the things you've done? I really wonder why God is so patient with Harold Smith. I really wonder why God hadn't struck me dead yet. I've done 1,000 things worthy of it. And He continues to forgive me. And I go to Him and ask forgiveness. 9 times out of 10, I'm asking forgiveness for something I've asked forgiveness before. What happens to you when someone comes to you and says, "Hey, forgive me." You say, "Okay, don't worry about it." They do it again. "Hey, forgive me." "No, don't worry about it." Okay. They do it a third time. "Hey, forgive me." You're liable to be like Peter. "Lord, how many times shall we forgive a man?" 7 times? What does He say? 70 times 7. There's no limit to His forgiveness. You know, if I were God and I were looking down upon the Jews, I don't know as though I'd want the Jews to come back. But when you talk about the character of God, here we see His freeness to receive them back into Himself. He's ready. He's willing. Look at verse 23 again. I'm sorry, verse 24. "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" If thou, He's talking to the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen. You know, we use the word heathen to describe a little brat child that runs around, throws temper tantrums and tears stuff up. But the heathen is really the word that's used to describe you and I. We are the heathen. Thou, what did we come from? A wild olive tree. This is not referring to our human depravity. This is not referring to our natural rebellious state. The Jews were born depraved. They weren't born better than we were. All humanity is in Adam, and everyone in Adam is dead. This is referring not to our personal depravity, but it's referring to our ancestry. We weren't the chosen race of God. We weren't the chosen nation of God. We came from all the people that defected from God long ago. We came from the groups that left the Tower of Babel not looking for the one true God. We're not part of the blessed group that the Lord called His Son from. We're from the groups that populated the rest of the earth. But He says, if you who were from a wild olive tree were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Contrary to nature. Let's think about this. We talked about just a few minutes ago about how the forgiveness of God is so great that He receives the Jews back to Himself. As if we somehow were more acceptable than they. We were grafted in contrary to nature. What does that mean? We were included by faith into the nation of God spiritually. We were included in all the spiritual benefits of God's own nation. This is a great feat. Why is it a great feat? Because God has chosen to adopt idolaters by birth into His family. God has chosen to go out and get the worst on the earth and make those His. He told Jesus Christ in eternity past, I will give thee the heathen for an inheritance. I'm going to give you all the people of the earth that nobody else wants. That's who Jesus got. Oh, if that's the case, Paul gives us this definitive statement. How much more they? In other words, the emphasis here is what about His own people? Wouldn't He also, with the same love and compassion that He received us, that were strangers afar off, would He not with more love and with more readiness and with more compassion receive His own people unto Himself? The ones that He's endured and endured and endured, would He not so much more readily receive them back? The story of the prodigal son pops in my mind here. You know, the son that got his wealth, his inheritance early, left his dad and brother there and went off and lived in righteous living. The dad's sitting there on the porch when the prodigal son comes back, not to be a son, but to be a hired hand. The dad stands up and says, here's my boy. Go get him a robe. Go get him a ring. Go kill the fatted calf. Why? He's ready to receive that which was his own. That's the same thing we see in this text. They're engrafted back into, notice this, their own olive tree. We're not engrafted to the Gentile tree. We're engrafted into the olive tree where the Jews rightfully belong. This is how it was told in the Old Testament. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that identified Himself with one nation. This is the completion. This is God finally getting what God wants. This is God accomplishing what God has set out to do. This is God receiving what He's been waiting on. Look at what Paul said. He's quoting there Isaiah 65:2, back in chapter 10, verse 21. Look at what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah 65:2. But to Israel, He saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But when their eyes are opened and their ears are opened and belief and faith is showered upon them, the Bible says they'll look on Him in whom they've pierced. They'll finally see Jesus. They'll see Him as the Messiah they rejected. At that time, that hand that's constantly been lowered down to Israelites who don't want it, at that time, they'll reach up and take God by the hand. And they'll do it through the blood of Christ that makes it possible. There's a day still distant when that will occur. Why? That's the freeness of God to receive them. God is ready to receive them. That's a day yet distant. The revival of the Jewish nation is still a yet future event. Today, we are under the revival of the Gentile nations. God's primary redemptive focus is on Gentiles. The hand of God is extended primarily to Gentiles. What will you do with it? That's the question that has to be answered. That's the immediate thought that comes to my mind. If God now is extending the gospel call to Gentiles and stretching His hand to a nation that by and large does not know God, if He's going around the world and offering His grace to those around the world, what will they do with it? Will they repent? Will they believe? What will you do with it? It's always fun to speculate on everybody else. Then we start talking about us and people get quiet and clam up and shut down. What will you do with God's hand extended to you? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Paul, back in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, describing those that didn't want the goodness of God. Here's what he said. If you won't repent and believe the gospel, Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness?" Same Greek word we've been looking at back in verse 22. Do you despise His goodness? The revealing, look at what he says there. "And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." He says it's God's goodness to you that brings you to the point of repentance. He says if you won't repent, you're despising or rejecting God's goodness of sending gospel preachers around the world so that they have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. You see, the question is the same. The gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. The question has to be answered. What will you do with the gospel? That's the greatest problem that mankind has. He doesn't know what to do with the gospel. He'd like to sit on a stump and think about it. He'd like to accept the gospel late in life after he's lived sin to the fullest. When he gets too old to sin anymore, that'd be the time to get saved, wouldn't it? After you've gone out and lived it up and did all the rebellious things and did all the lustful things of the earth at that time. When you're too old to sin anymore, that'd be the time to get saved. That's how mankind thinks. But the problem is, the time is at hand. Because I don't know how long God's going to keep extending grace to the Gentiles. Remember what we said, there's coming a time He's going to turn His attention back to Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And what about us Gentiles during that time? We get broke off. You say, God doesn't save any Gentiles? Oh, He saves some, but not many. Not in comparison to the amount of Jews that are saved. Well, how can that be? I'm glad you ask. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Even Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, who's that? That's the Antichrist, whose power is given from Satan to do signs and wonders, to imitate the work of God. That's the Antichrist. Verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Lost people are going to believe the Antichrist. They're going to see Him as having all the answers. They're not going to get it. They're going to fall headlong in love with the Antichrist. And they're not going to see any possible way that He couldn't be anything but the greatest thing that ever happened to the earth. Why? Verse 11. "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." These people that think they're going to wait around and do what they want and pick and choose when they come to God, these people who think it lies within their own power and their own free will to say, "I'll come to God here or I'll come to God tomorrow," you're going to believe the Antichrist, you're going to swallow a lie, and God's going to send a delusion on you because you wouldn't accept the truth when it was offered you. Look at verse 12. "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What have we been talking about? People that want to live their life now and have God later. The truth is presented today. The truth is presented tonight. No one leaving this room is leaving here innocent, saying, "I don't know any better." Anyone that listens to this on the internet, if you've made it this far, you're now guilty. What will you do with it? This is a refresher on who God is. We've all experienced the patience and long-suffering of God. We tend to focus on the patience and long-suffering of God. We've all experienced God's graciousness toward us by not instantly judging us as we deserve. So therefore, we tend to major on that. What do we tend to minor on? The fact that there's coming a time when He says, "That's enough, I've had it." See, when you talk about a refresher on who God is, you've got to have both of those truths equally balanced on the scales. God is good. God is severe. God has goodness to us. He has severity to others. Guess what? These two sides of the scales end up in completely and totally opposite spots in eternity. Some people say, "Well, I don't believe in a hell. I don't know how a loving God could send anybody to hell." God's more than a loving God. He's a just God. You've got to have a biblical view of who God is. If you've been making much of God's patience, if you've been trying God's patience, if you've been living in sin, I have some important information you need to know. God's not always going to tolerate that. I'm not the one that sets the timetable as to when God will deal with you. But I'm here to tell you that God won't tolerate it forever. Gospel is offered to us Gentiles. I pray to God we'd have eyes to see it and ears to hear it, faith to take hold of it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I have to confess that these have been very hard messages to deliver, to understand. But Lord, I pray that You'd take the feeble efforts I've made and use them to glorify and magnify Your name. I pray that You'd receive all the praise and all the honor for anything that comes out of the preaching of Your Word. Lord, any of the follies, any of the falsehoods, anything that I've not properly portrayed is all my fault and not Yours. I just pray that You'd be merciful to us. Grant us faith and repentance. In Jesus' name.